Welcome in to the Get Out of Porn podcast. I'm your host, Joe Wilkie. In our last episode, we looked at accountability partners, how to choose them, what to look for, how to be an accountability partner. And in our next episode, we're going to look at talking to our spouse, talking to our girlfriend, telling the important people, the significant other in our life about our addiction. How do we do it? What does that look like? When should we do it? But I feel like sandwiched in the middle of this is a need to discuss the concept of shame. Shame is what keeps us in the addiction more than anything. It is it kills. It is what helps us basically keep this covered from accountability partners, from our spouse or girlfriend or whatever it may be, from our significant other. And so we hold ourselves back. We say, well, they would never love me. They could never accept me. If they only knew about this, they'd leave me. That's specifically predominant with girlfriends. We figure, hey, it's about sex anyway. If we go ahead and get married, then that will change. And I'll be getting what I need. And so she really doesn't ever need to know, because by the time we get married, it'll be fixed already. Unfortunately, that is not the case. So often, actually, you get in a relationship, you end porn for a while because you are getting your emotional needs met. It feels amazing to be loved, to feel cared for, until she doesn't, right? Until she doesn't. She had a rough day. She's not there to meet your emotional needs. She's in a really bad mood because of something happening, or you ticked her off or whatever. And all of a sudden, rushes back in our good friend, and maybe not so good a friend, Mr. Porn. The guy who's always been there with us through thick and thin, through the good times, through the bad times. We hate him, but we feel like we need him. And so we feel very shameful about this. And we figure, man, it's better for me to not tell her and just figure this out on my own, and then she never really needs to know. That is a farce. That is false. That is not the way we should be looking at this, because what you're doing is you're robbing your relationship of emotional intimacy. But we're going to get into that next week. Today, I want to focus on getting out of that shame cycle. How do we get out of this cyclical process that keeps us so much in our porn addiction, keeps us hating ourselves, keeps us really kind of recoiling from society? What do we do? So many young men struggle with social anxiety, and they just think, well, that's normal, social media, whatever it is. But when you ask them, well, do you look at porn? Well, yeah, everybody does. Have you ever made the correlation, the connection? Ever notice the correlation between porn and social anxiety? It's a very real thing. Why? Because there's a lot of shame tied up in what we're doing. We know on a base level, whether they're Christian or not, we know on a base level, this isn't really what I should be doing. This doesn't feel right. It may be quote unquote normal. It may be what everybody does, but it doesn't really feel right, which it's not. I think God put that in us for us to understand it isn't right. It isn't normal. It isn't what we ought to be doing. There is a certain level of guilt associated with this. But that kicks us off into the first point, which is the difference between guilt and shame. And I think this has been discussed before on the podcast, but you know, guilt is saying, I did a bad thing. I did something bad, right? Shame is saying, I'm a bad person. Big difference here. Guilt is going to drive us more toward God and toward repentance and to say, I did a bad thing, but I can make it right. Shame is saying, I did a bad thing and that makes me bad. And how do we make that right? Well, we have to try that much harder to be good. And so what we pretty much promote, especially as Christian men who are addicted to porn, we promote a works-based salvation. I have to work my way out of this because I go from being a bad person to I need to be a good person, and the way to do it is by doing good things, right? It's a horrible way of viewing it, but it's the way we view it nonetheless, knowing that I can't be good, but I really need to be good. I need to do what I can to try to get out of this shame cycle. So we break it through basically being good, through our good behavior, our good deeds. Well, that doesn't break nothing, because what happens the next time that we do something bad? We get plunged right back into shame. Oh, I guess I am a bad person. What happens if we get triggered by our wife criticizing us, or by our boss criticizing us, or you know, us not living up to our parents' expectation? We go right back into shame, and what has always been there to pick us up out of our shame? Porn. It's, as I said, it's kind of that hated but true friend who's always there to make you feel better just occasionally before it makes you feel worse. However long you can make that last while edging, you know, if you can masturbate for an hour to porn, well, you have an hour's worth of relief from shame. And then guess what comes flooding in even more after? Shame. But you have a lot of people that go, well, you know, you should feel guilt, but shouldn't you feel a certain level of shame? And this is an interesting one for me. I want to break people out of shame. That's most of what I spend my time doing with working with my porn addict clients, is breaking them free from the idea of shame. I'm a bad person. I say, no, you've done some bad things, but you've also had bad things happen to you. It provides context. It doesn't excuse anything they've done, but you're not a bad person. You're somebody who has done bad things. Now, on a Christian level, we are bad people. That's why we need Christ. Nobody is good. No, not one, right? Apart from Christ. So we realize we're not good, but this is more speaking to, I'm a horrible person, and the only way I can get out of it is through doing better, through being better. Shame, a Christian version, should be, yes, we're all depraved sinners who have done bad, but Christ is what gets me out. There is a way out of that version of shame. So it really is defining terms. Should we feel shame? We should feel like, no, we're not good on our own, which, if you want to define that as shame, I guess is shame. I don't necessarily define that as shame. I define that more as we are guilty before God, and we recognize that we need Christ. But then you have other people that say, well, basically, he has no shame, so he does whatever he wants, and he has no shame. He should have shame to, you know, he should say he's a bad person because he's doing terrible things. Doesn't that make you a bad person? To which I would respond, is there a way out of it? That's really the key question about shame. Is there a way out of it? And if the answer is be a better person, you know, just do more good things, that's not really the way out of shame, because we do more good things for a while, then we do something bad or stupid, and we're plunged right back into it. So that can't be the answer either. I have worked with clients who are not motivated in the least to get out because they don't really feel that bad over their sin. Yeah, they know it's bad. They know they should feel some guilt. And so to that point, I think it's kind of an interesting thing. I feel like there should be a level of shame before you get that worked through. You should feel horrible about it. You should hit rock bottom. And that's the way those who get out of porn have hit rock bottom, have recognized, I'll do whatever it takes because I hate who I am. I hate where I'm at. Then you go to therapy and you start loving who you are. You start recognizing, man, I've done some really bad things, but that doesn't mean that I'm a bad person. That doesn't mean that I am unworthy of being saved, that I'm unworthy of being loved. That's what shame hits at, is this unworthiness. We don't ever want somebody to feel unworthy of being loved. And so we get into this shame cycle. This is what kind of connects us. So should we feel shame? Well, we should feel whatever it takes to get us out of the addiction, as long as shame doesn't cause us to feel hopeless and unworthy. But shame often does. And so we don't want to feel that. So we get into the shame cycle. And this idea of the shame cycle is we get triggered. So we look at porn. Or we masturbate, or we self-pleasure, right? Then we feel shameful about it. We feel horrible. We feel guilt, but we also feel shame. We feel like, I'm a bad person. I didn't just do a bad thing. I'm a bad person. I'm unworthy of love based on this, which is why we don't tell anybody about it. We're afraid that it will cause us to lose love. And then we need a release from that shame. We need to feel better about ourselves. So that is a trigger unto itself, which causes us to look at porn, which causes us to feel shameful, which pushes for a release, which causes us to be triggered, which causes us to look at porn. It's just this continued cycle again and again and again of the triggered, the porn, the shame, the release, the trigger, the porn, the shame, the release, or looking for a release. How do we break free of that? We have to focus and hit this on a deep level. We have to focus on important truths. First off, the first important truth, you're not alone. You're not alone. Roughly, I mean, I go on the low end, 65, but even up to 75% of guys are viewing porn at least once a month. And that tracks in the church as well. I say 65 just to be safe. In reality, I think it's probably pushing 70, 75, but let's just say 65%. Over 3 out of every 5 men are looking at porn at least once a month. You are not alone. 28,258 users are watching pornography on the internet every second. Every minute, 2.5 billion emails containing porn are sent or received. Every minute, 68 million search queries are related to pornography. You're not alone here. This is something that is pervasive. It is a huge problem. And the statistics bear out. Around 1 in 3 Americans seek it out at least once a month. That's over 100 million people seeking out pornography at least once a month. 11% of American males view porn every single day, 1 in 10. So the first truth we have to focus on to get ourselves out of shame is that you're not alone. Don't think you're the only one struggling. It's interesting because there's the, well, everybody does it side of it, but we don't actually know anybody who really does it because nobody says. Why do you think that is? We're all shameful about it. So there's the idea, well, yeah, it's everybody's problem, but because nobody comes out with it, it's kind of nobody's problem. It's just me. I'm the one that's bad. I'm the one that views porn. I must be the only man at my church that views porn like this. Not even close. Realistically, 3 in 5, probably pushing 3 out of every 4 men are viewing porn or have struggled with it at some point. So don't ever feel alone in your shame. Recognize, man, this has happened before. That should push us more toward accountability, more toward confession. Second, God loves you no matter what. I always ask my clients, and I may have stated this before on the podcast, but I always ask my clients, when does God love you more? When you're looking at porn or when you are sitting in church? When you're looking at porn or when you're sitting in church? And it's a trick question. You'd be surprised how many people get it wrong. Most of the time, people say, well, God loves me more when I am sitting in church, doing what's right. That's false. God loves you the same no matter what. Now, he's disappointed and he's hurt at the fact that we chose porn over him. In the first instance, right, he's hurt by that, but he doesn't change his love. He loves us no matter what. So we have to recognize God's love runs deeper than we could begin to fathom, and that nothing, this goes to Romans 8, the latter half of Romans 8, nothing separates us from the love of Christ. He loves you no matter what, regardless of your sin, regardless of how bad your sin has gotten, whether you've gone to prostitutes, brothels, massage parlors, doesn't matter. God's love is always there for you. He just is calling you unto him as the father calls the prodigal, right, and runs out to meet him. That's what God is like. He's that loving father. And third, what people think doesn't really matter. It doesn't ultimately matter. You are going to have people that go, ugh, what a perv. What difference does it make to you? What they have to say doesn't matter. You wouldn't agree with them on most things anyway. They don't understand the addiction. They don't understand that this is driven by emotional needs and you're running to porn to meet those emotional needs. And because they don't understand it, they can shame us. They can push us into, wow, I can't believe you would do that. What, you can't believe I'd be a sinner? You can't believe I'd try to find a way to deal with my emotional pain in a way that's not super pleasing to God, in a way that's not great? Well, yeah, most people do that. It's not always pornography. Most people run to something to meet their emotional needs. So what people think doesn't ultimately matter. Rest in those truths. You're not alone. God loves you no matter what. And what people think doesn't really matter to you. It shouldn't matter to you. If they want to shame you, that's their prerogative. You cannot shame yourself and feel that you are a horrible person. Now, this gets us into the last part that I want to cover, which is trauma. Most of what I deal with my clients, I deal with this on the front half. This is all cognitive. This is building the intellectual. This is not touching the emotional, and there's often a disconnect between the brain and the heart. What is the disconnect? What is that blockage in the neck that keeps what you know up top, these important truths, from hitting the heart? I know I'm not alone, but I don't feel I'm not alone. I know that God loves me no matter what, but I really don't feel that God loves me no matter what. I don't know it on a deep level. It's the difference between oida and gnosko, right, in the Greek. There's the oida, which is a general, hey, I read it in a book knowledge, and there's gnosko, which is, I've experienced it. I know it. I can say that I know all about George Washington. I've never met the guy. I don't know him. Well, similar concept here. We can know these things about shame and know on a cognitive level how to break free, but that doesn't mean that we do it. Doesn't mean that we feel it. How do we get rid of the blockage? What is the blockage? Oftentimes it's trauma. It's a time where, you know, your dad told you at 9 years old that you weren't good, that you were a disappointment to him, that you were, you know, you needed to get out of the room because he was just so ticked. Those things create scars. Those things hurt. And it's not fair but it's life. What do you do then? Honestly, it pushes you out from wanting to connect with people. You say, I guess I'm not worthy of anything. I guess I really am not good. What happens when, you know, as a young kid, you get abused, either sexually or physically abused or even emotionally, verbally abused? Well, you learn, I'm not worth anything. I'm not worth love because those who are closest to me, those who are in my life that should have shown me love, don't love me. I guess I'm not worth it. That's going to leave a scar. That's going to cause us to doubt whether we are worthy of love, whether we are going to be or destined to be stuck in our shame for the rest of our life. It's horrible, but this is what happens. This is the role that trauma plays. And so we need to make sure that we're very aware of the trauma we've had in our past that is informing what we feel today. That's informing the shame that we feel to say, I guess I'm not worthy of love. I guess I am too far gone. That's really what's getting triggered when your wife criticizes you or when your boss says something mean to you. You're going back to the time your dad told you that at 9 years old. So, or the time that the kids on the playground made fun of you for being overweight or for wearing something goofy or whatever it is. You internalize that embarrassment and that shame, and you've never really dealt with it before this. And so porn, you ran to porn to fix that issue, to get away from shame, to get away from you feeling unworthy of love, and now you're stuck. So what do we do? Well, you've got to go back and deal with the trauma that led toward the addiction. Deal with the shame, the I'm unworthy of love, I'm never going to be good enough. You have to work through that in order to find freedom from this addiction. So shame is a difficult concept to really work through because, yes, on the one hand, there are obviously intellectual truths we need to know. You're not alone. God loves you no matter what, and what people think doesn't really matter. But you also need to be aware of the fact that you're going to have some things in life, potentially, some traumas that told you you're unworthy of love. Sometimes it's even moving, right? You moved multiple times, and you say, man, I never got close to people. I couldn't. Because the moment I did is the moment we would get up and leave. We would move houses or states or whatever it may be. And so I was always bouncing from person to person. So we internalize a lot of shame. What I would say is if you're stuck in this addiction, you're not a bad person. We're sinners, no doubt. We need Christ. But you're not a horrible, irredeemable person. There is grace for that. God loves you. He's calling you unto Him. He cares for you. That's what you have to rest in, and you've got to work through the traumas that are informing that you are unworthy of love. Break free of the shame cycle, embrace freedom, embrace grace, embrace love, and I think you'll begin to find freedom. That's going to wrap us up for this week's episode of the Get Out of Porn podcast, and next week we are going to be discussing how you talk to your girlfriend or how you talk to your wife about your addiction. How do you confess it? When do you confess it? Maybe where do you confess it? Things like that. We're going to get into that. And so stay tuned for next week's episode of the Get Out of Porn podcast. Thanks for listening.